the book of Revelation and chapter 3. We're going to read about a church had no zeal and needed to get their zeal. This is the seventh of the churches. We've been looking at these seven churches. Post from Patmos, mail from the Master, letters from the Lord that he sent to seven literal churches that were located in what's now modern day Turkey. And it was like a semicircle. The postman would come from the Isle of Patmos and then go around these seven churches. We'll come to the last one in the list, Church of Laodicea. And in verse 14, chapter 3 of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We know the Lord shall bless this reading of his word. We'll go through the letter just as we have, picking out truths from it, only, as it were, scratching the surface. I'm sure we all know the story, nursery story, I suppose you'd call it, Hans Christian Andersen, the great storyteller who, of course, wrote so many stories. One of his best known one is, do you remember, how a wealthy emperor who was so proud of his appearance and was rich, two con artists came into the city and told him that they would make him the most beautiful suit and garment that was ever made for anybody in the world. They arranged a price. They told him, now this garment is so wonderful and beautiful, only intelligent people can see it. And if you're a fool, a foolish person, you'll not see it. And of course, the time went on. He's both sent two of his wisest men as advisors to go and see how they were getting on. Of course, he showed them this invisible loom and the invisible garment, and they didn't want to appear foolish, so they said, oh, that's lovely, that's wonderful, that's beautiful. And then the story, of course, goes when he was having the parade, everyone's cheering and saying, isn't that a beautiful suit? Oh, look at the beautiful colours the emperor's wearing, until one little boy shouted, he's not wearing anything at all. He's not wearing any clothes. And then again the crowd, some began to join in. He's not wearing anything. But the king wouldn't admit it and went on. Have you heard that story before, haven't you? No, you're not. You know, childhood. Well, you know, that story is a wonderful commentary or illustration of the church at Laodicea. Because Christ said, you are naked. Isn't that what he said there down in the verse? Says it there in verse 18, the shame of thy nakedness. And yet they said, we're clothed. They thought they were clothed. But God said, you're naked. They didn't realize it. That's the sad thing, as we'll see. They didn't realize that they were naked. They thought they had beautiful clothes on them, just like the emperor in the story. And you can't help think of that story when he says, buy of me raiment that you might be clothed. This church no doubt thought that they were the greatest of the seven churches. They thought they had everything. They were prosperous. They thought they were a great church. They thought there was nothing wrong. And yet Christ said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. Now, just very quickly, number one, the city. It is important to look at the background of these cities because you'll find in every one of the seven, as we've pointed out, Christ usually refers in his words to them to some characteristic of the city, because churches have a tendency to take on the characteristics of the city in which they're founded. That's not always good, of course. Now, the city was famous for three things. Number one, it was a famous banking centre. It was one of the wealthiest cities of those days. You know the way London is the banking city of most of the Western world? Well, Laodicea was the banking centre. There was a great earthquake. You remember we talked about earthquakes in this area? And the city was destroyed in AD 60, and they built the whole city without taking any money from anyone. They refused to take aid from other cities. They were so wealthy. Gold was kept there. A very, very wealthy city. Other cities did their banking there. Number two, it was a clothing centre. History will tell you that Laodicea, round the fields, there was a special type of sheep that had luscious, shiny black wool. And they made very expensive garments that were sold throughout the Roman Empire. That's number two fact. Of course, you have the banking centre, the clothing centre. It was a centre of medicine, especially for treating eye diseases. And they made what was known as the Phrygian powder. And it was sold throughout, and people actually travelled to Laodicea to get this eye salve or this eye ointment. So those are three facts. Just keep those in mind, because that helps you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to this church that's located in the centre. There was the banking centre, the commercial centre of Asia at that time, Asia Minor. It was a clothing centre. It was a medical centre. Another interesting thing is there's a shortage of water. 6 miles away on one side, there's a city called Hierapolis. And it had hot springs that were 95 degrees in the hot springs. A bit like the geysers, you know, over in Iceland and so on. And you've seen those, Roy. I remember Roy telling me, you know, the really hot water. And they actually had it in an aqueduct bringing to the city of Laodicea. On the other side in Colossae, you've heard of that, Colossians, they had cold, cold springs of water. And they were carried. Now, if you're carrying them those miles, one's very, very hot water. The other's very, very cold water. And in the, what do you think it was like when it reached the town of Laodicea? It was lukewarm. So keep that in mind. The city. The city. But then I want you to notice not just the city, but I want you to notice the character of Christ. Christ introduces himself to every church. And here's what he says to them. He tells us here in verse 14, the Amen, he is the faith, factual one, the factual one. We, in our study of the Apostles' Creed last year, remember we took a whole night on this word Amen, how it occurs at the beginning of words or phrases, it occurs at the end of phrases. Our Lord used it over and over again, translated in our King James, verily. Do you know the Lord said verily, verily? It's the same word Amen. But the translators have put it verily. It means truly, so be it. It's absolutely certain. And of course, when we say it at the end of our prayers, we're saying we agree with it. We're putting agreement. So he is factual one. And he's the faithful one. He's called the faithful and true witness. He will not lie. He tells it as it is. And he tells us exactly what we need to hear. He's the factual one, the faithful one. And he's what we'll call here the forceful one. The beginning of the creation of God. Now that does not mean, as it may first appear to you, that he was the first created being, as Jehovah Witnesses say. No, no. The terminology there means he's the beginning of the creation. In other words, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made. John 1 verse 3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. There's not a blade of grass that grows. There's not a speck of dust that falls. But that he doesn't ordain at all. That's really what the phrase is saying. That phrase is emphasizing the power of Christ. So this church, before it reads the letter, he's the Amen. He's the faithful witness. He's the one who began all the creation. Before creation was, he is. He's the everlasting God. So Can you see how that underlines the importance of this message? Now, let's look thirdly then, the complaint of Christ. The complaint, what does he say about them? There's not one word of commendation. There's not one word of congratulation. He goes right in, he says, I know thy works. Why? Because he's the witness. He's the amen, the truthful one. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And in verse 16, thou art lukewarm. This was a church that named the name of Christ. We're not told that there were any false teachers in this church. We're not told that they were promoting heresy, as was true in some of the other churches. We're not told that they were tolerating a Jezebel, as we read in one of the other studies, a lady who was teaching false. We're not told that. We're not told this church was not orthodox. They believed the truth. But the Lord said, you believe the truth, but you see, you're indifferent, you're apathetic, you're complacent. They had no emotion, they had no excitement, they had no enthusiasm about the things of God. It was all just like a yawn to them. They heard the story of the cross, but it didn't move them anymore. You asked them, do you believe it? Well, of course we believe it, we're Orthodox. But it didn't move them anymore. And this situation was disgusting. And this is amazing, and I'm sure many Christians for any time you've read this passage, but it's still amazing. Look what he said at the end of verse 16. He's disgusted with this church. I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's a word from the Greek emetic that's used medically. It actually means regurgitate. They give an emetic, if they're making somebody has to be sick, they give a liquid that'll make you vomit. That's exactly what the term is there. That term, spew thee out of my mouth, is actually, we could say, maybe mild to what the actual meaning is. And we're not exaggerating here to say that the Greek actually says, Christ said, your church makes me vomit. Isn't that amazing? And yet this church thought they were the greatest. We'd say, it turned his stomach. Now these, of course, are expressions. Christ is in heaven. He does, those bodily functions don't influence him in that sense. But they're expressions that describe the reality that he's disgusted with this church. He's nauseated with this church. And he's saying, I'll spew thee out. And what was worse about it is complaint. Not only were they indifferent and disgusting to him, they were ignorant of it. They didn't realize it. They were going along merrily, not realizing their condition. It's like the old story they often tell of the caretaker of the church in the country area, and every week when the pastor went to the door, he always said, boy, you give it to them this morning. You really give it to them. And he said, this is terrible. This man never thinks I'm preaching to him. And one week the snow came and the only one turned up was the caretaker. And he said, this is great. He'll now know this message is for him as well as myself. Preacher preaches to himself. But at the end of the door, he couldn't believe it. The man said, boy, you really give it to them. It's a pity they weren't present to hear it. Well, these people did not believe it was for them. Because in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor and blind. This church at Laodicea, it was popular. It was prosperous. It was proud. But it was powerless. And they didn't even know it. They were boastful. See how they're boasting? Because thou sayest. We don't have any needs, and yet God says, you're blind. They thought they were a great church. And all the time they were sickening to the Lord. The Lord called them there wretched. They considered themselves were a mighty people. God says, look in verse 17, you're miserable. That's the idea of pity. Lord said, you think you're great. You've need of nothing. You're to be pitied. They thought that plenty increased with goods. Lord said, you're really poor spiritually. The idea there, poor, is the idea of a beggar. You have nothing. You're like a beggar. Oh, they may have been rich in material goods, but they're bankrupt spiritually. They considered themselves to be blessed, but God said in verse 17, you're blind. And he said, you're naked. And the tragedy was they didn't even realize it. I suppose you could say one of the greatest needs of this congregation was to see their need. It's bad enough to be in a condition like that, where Christ has to say of one of his congregations, "You cause me to be nauseated." But for them not even to realize it, it was a complacent church. It was a compromising church. That was the idea of it. They were just apathetic. That's the whole idea. There was no zeal. It was just all a little prayer, but no real effort in it. A little seeking of God, a little holiness, a few standards. They knew about Calvary, but it didn't move them anymore emotionally. Of course, we believe in a hell. But they weren't worried about people going there. It never moved them. You see, they were self-centered and self-occupied and self-sufficient and self-confident. And they said, actually, isn't this amazing? We have need of nothing. Isn't that amazing? Verse 17, we don't need anything. Imagine a Christian saying that, or a church. This was an actual literal congregation. We don't need anything. Our church is everything we need. We're satisfied. Things are going well. We've got plenty of money. Great numbers. All the organizations are going well. My, aren't we wonderful? You always fear when a church feels it's a great church. Because the church exists to give Christ the glory, not us. And how sad it is if we as a Christian or as a congregation would ever get to the place where we think we have no needs. Because we are needy. We're needy. And if we say, well, I'm not sure what we need. Well then, you know what a good prayer is? Lord, show us our need. Show us just how needy we are. Thank God the scripture says, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on me. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Thank God he can meet our need, but we have to realize we have the need. Now, why do you think the Lord was so upset about a church like this? Because a congregation like this can't be moved. They're difficult. It's the hardest type of people to deal with because they don't really care about anything. You can't move them. Well, if somebody gets saved, fine. If they don't, so what? If somebody, you know, and they're just, there's no concern. You can't move people like that. I'm just trying to think of a thing I read some time ago. I think I mentioned before. One of those wee quotes in the newspaper. That's right. They said some of them were interviewing people in the street. You know how sometimes there were wee boards and they asked you for your opinion? And they're trying to stop this man as you walk past. He says, in America, he said, what are the two greatest problems in America? The man says, I don't know and I don't care. Right in both. That's the greatest problem. A lot of people don't care about anything but themselves, and they don't know and they don't care. And that's exactly what this church was like. And another thing why I believe the Lord is so upset with this church, because a lack of zeal, it misrepresents Christ. You see, as Christians, we are to be like Christ. We're saved to be conformed to his image. We're to grow more and more like the Lord. A church is to reflect the Lord. His body, physical body, is in heaven, but the church is his body here upon earth, through which he works. And the Lord Jesus Christ could say, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The Lord Jesus Christ was always about his Father's business. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man and the mediator. He was always full of zeal, always full of concern. He was never lukewarm. He was never lukewarm. He was always zealous. Always zealous. May we never get into the position where we think we have no need. I have need of nothing. G. Campbell Morgan made a famous statement that's often quoted. He was a great preacher. And he said this. He said about the church, the greatest the worst form of blasphemy is lukewarmness. The greatest sin is the sin of the sanctuary. What he meant was in the church. When we have lukewarmness and apathy and complacency about the things of God, how they ought to move us. Heaven. Christ giving his life's blood on Calvary. Saving us from hell. The danger of our friends and loved ones been lost. Those great truths, and we all know them, and there's no evidence that this church denied these truths, but they just weren't moved by them. That's what lukewarmness is. They were apathetic. They were complacent. They were indifferent. Now, what's Christ's counsel to this church? Well, you have it there in verse 18. His complaint against them, his counsel to them. He doesn't just tell them that their condition. He gives them advice. He counsels them. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. In other words, they were to trade with him. They were to do business. We heard that expression, haven't we, from growing up in Christian circles, do business with God. Are you prepared to do business with God? Well, this is one verse you could get that from. Just as you go to a shop, that's really what it's saying here. The counseling, just you go to a shop and you buy. You're interested, how much is it? I want it. And you're, and I suppose not so much the January sales nowadays. Some shops seem to have them all the times, but I can imagine seeing pictures years ago when they used to have the January sale, such a special thing, and you happened to be a man and they opened the doors and there's about 1,000 women trying to get in. Look out, you'd be trampled to death. They're all rushing to get the sales. Can you see somebody with that zeal? Have to buy it while there's opportunity, redeeming the time. And this is the idea, do business with God. And look at the three things, isn't it interesting? See why I talked about the history of this church? Buy of me gold, get on the proper gold standard, the spiritual gold standard. And there was a great banking centre. True faith, true riches. This city which had fine woolen garments, surely they understood what the Lord said. Clothe thyself, white raiment. Come and get clothing. Speaking of righteousness, you need to have the righteousness of Christ. Of course, the school of medicine with the eye salve. He says, the Lord says, what you need, spiritual eye salve. People come from all round Asia and the Roman Empire to buy your eye ointment in the city. Well, you come to me and get your eye ointment. Of course, we could refer that to the Holy Spirit, who can open our eyes and cause us to see spiritual things. The Lord counsels them to see the spiritual value and virtue. And then he tells them to turn to him. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. The word zealous, of course, means boiling. It's actually a word that means to boil. You see the idea of the lukewarm then? He says, you're lukewarm. He said, be boiling hot. Don't be lukewarm anymore, tepid, sickly. Be boiling hot. Get on fire for him, in other words. You know the story, different men have told it, but one man called Clovis Chappell has it in one of his books years and years ago. He's a preacher in the early 1900s in America. I've heard it told of others, though, about the town atheist. He wouldn't go to church on Sunday. He sat in this town square in a place in America and laughed at the Christians going and coming out, and would never go, said he didn't believe in God, and laughed. And the church building went on fire. And they didn't have a fire brigade, so everybody rushed out with buckets and all. And who was in the front right next to the church throwing the water but the atheist? And somebody said to him when they got the fire, he says, that's the first time I've seen you near the church. He said, but that's the first time the church has ever been on fire. You know, the church needs to be on fire to get people in. The church needs to be on fire. Isn't it? Booth said something like that. Set the preachers on fire. Set the people on fire. And Christ is saying, look, you need to be zealous. Now look what he said. Repent. How often he said this to churches. Repent. Realize your condition. And I wonder, did they? Did the Holy Spirit reveal to them that you're lukewarm? And they had to repent of it. What does it mean to repent? Well, it means to realize the condition and to turn from it. They needed to realize. In other words, they have to call it a sin. You see, lukewarmness and apathy, it's not a weakness, it's wickedness. It's not something excusable, it's sin, and it's a great sin. That's what it means to repent. They had to come to the place where they realized their awful condition in the sight of God. Now, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And the Lord has different ways to rebuke us and chasten us. He can do it through his word, through reading the word on your own, through the preaching of the word. He can bring rebuke to us. He can do it through circumstances. Sometimes circumstances happen in our life and the Lord can speak to us. Now, I want to be careful here what I say. I'm not suggesting for one moment, but you know me, been preaching here, that I do not believe that sickness is always because of God's judgment. Job was a great man, the most godly man, yet what sickness he had. But you know, the other side of the coin is sometimes it can be. Sometimes it can be. Because that's what happened to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11. For this reason, many are sick. You're weak, weakly. Some sleep. That was chastening. Because he had rebuked them, but they wouldn't listen. And the next stage is chastening. And sometimes sickness can be. I remember when I was in Bible school, there was a man, Doc McCarroll. He was 86 at that time, dear old saint. And I remember talking to us one day in the class. He said, you know, the Lord speaks to you. He said, any time any of our children were sick, the first thing I always did, my wife and I would kneel and say, Lord, are you teaching something about this? Is there something you want to say to us? Are we living as we ought? That's a man. Now, he didn't believe, of course, in the teaching that all sicknesses of the devil or because of you. But he just said, well, just in case there's something in my life, Lord, if there is, show it to me. Show it to me. What an attitude. That shows you a man who wants to make sure he's walking with the Lord. That's a man that wants to make. So what I'm saying is the Lord can rebuke us through circumstances. We go on in complacency and all of a sudden a tragedy happens and we realize we haven't been walking with the Lord as we should. We haven't been as concerned about spiritual things as we should. The spiritual things have become commonplace. The great truths of heaven and hell and salvation. We've seemed to lose the reality of them. So the Lord can rebuke us through circumstances, through the word. I chasten. Well, we thought of the city, we thought of Christ who spoke to them as titles. We thought of complaint of Christ against the church, the counsel of Christ to the church. And thank God there's a gracious call. Look at the call. Verse 20, one of the loveliest verses in the Bible. I'm sure we all know it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I know we can use this in the gospel, and I've used it in the gospel, and I've no problem using it in the gospel. But can you see it's written to believers primarily? Primarily, it's not written to the unsaved. It's written to Christ. It's written to a church. It's interesting, by the way, to follow through. To the church at Thyatira, he said to the rest. To the church in Sardis, he said to the few. And now to this church in Laodicea, if any one. Interesting that. The rest, the few, one. God deals with us individually. You see, it's getting personal now. It's getting personal now, right down to us. Some famous preacher, I can't remember his name, said if you want to talk about revival, and people talk about revival and church work, and we do need to be. This church needed revival. This church needed to be made alive. What is revival? You're made alive to spiritual realities. Scripture becomes alive to you. The Savior becomes more real. Eternal matters become more real. Well, some famous preacher said this, the way, and when you talk about revival, is to draw a circle around yourself and then say, Lord, revive the one standing in this circle. Starts with me. That's the point he was making. It gets personal here. If any man or any person open the door. And I'm sure while, of course, we don't, in our Reformed tradition, quite rightly, don't go in for pictures of Christ. Yet I'm sure that most of us are aware of the picture by Holman Hunt, the very, very famous English painter of the 1800s, where he pictured a painting or painted of Christ at a door with the ivy and all. Most of you have seen that, I'm sure, the ivy overhanging, and the Lord is standing with a lantern pictured, and it's rusty, and he's knocking the door. And of course, Holman Hunt based it upon this scene, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And here's Christ. And think of it, that's a tragedy. That's sad. Here's a congregation and Christ is outside the door. And all the time they thought they were a great church, were rich, were increased with goods. They thought of all the seven churches, wait till the letter we get. We're the greatest of the seven. We're the greatest. And the Lord said, you're not. I'm not even inside. But if any individual, well here, of course, you know the story, there's different ways put it about someone made the point that the man was wrong in the picture. Because there's no latch on the door. You know that in that famous painting? There's no latch. No handle. And Holman Hunt, of course, answered, no, it's not a mistake. The latch is on the inside. He deliberately didn't put a latch on the door because it's inside. Open the door. See what it says here. Open the door. And primarily it is to Christians. But isn't this lovely in verse 20? Look at chapter 3, verse 20. Isn't this tremendous? If you open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him. Now, your supper is a wee digestive biscuit and a cup of tea in our culture. Or maybe you're more daring, you're younger, and you get a supper. But supper in this terminology, you're thinking more of the Middle East countries. If you go to Spain or some of those countries, Italy to this day, supper is the big meal of the day. You eat about 9 o'clock at night or so, and they sit around, and it's a long meal. If you visit it in Spain, it might take you an hour and a half, 2 hours to sit at the table, and you fellowship and you talk. And you have a great time together and you just take your leisurely time eating the big meal of the day. And the Lord said, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and I'll fellowship with you. And we'll talk together and we'll keep on walking until we get to the very throne. Because verse 21 is an amazing verse. I'm not even going to start to talk about it. You'll sit with me in my throne. Isn't that amazing? If you'll only open the door. What a call Christ makes. Isn't it wonderful? Although he rebuked this church, and I'll chasten this church, he does it in love. Isn't that amazing? People who were so indifferent, so complacent, that the Lord had to say, I feel sick when I think of the way you're behaving. And yet, he loved them. What an encouragement that is. I hope nobody thought we're talking about this church that God was just about to write them off. No, no, he loved them. Even in spite of their condition. What an encouragement that is tonight. If we haven't been all that we ought to be, the Lord still loves us if we're his people. Loves us with an everlasting love. And there's a gracious call. I'm waiting. I will come in. I will fellowship with you. And you'll walk with me all the way to the very throne of heaven. You see, there's only one way to deal with lukewarmness is to repent of it and forsake it and to know his grace. Are we lukewarm? Lukewarm about sanctification? Does sin trouble us more than it did years ago? Or are we complacent about sins? Do we excuse them? What about the scriptures? Are we complacent about the scriptures? I read a good thing the other day. I thought, boy, that's brilliant. I forget where I read it now, but it was in some book I was looking through or some, and they said, a preacher put it this way one morning. He said to his congregation, hands up all who believe what they read in the newspapers. Of course, no hands went up. How foolish anybody believes what they read these days with the newspapers. Mustn't have been listening to the trials or those tribunal, whatever it is going on in London. And then he says, how many of you believe the Bible is the word of God and true in every word, and all the hands shut up? Then he says, well, could you answer this? Why is it a lot of you spent more time reading the newspaper that you don't believe tells the truth than reading the Bible that you believe is true? And I thought that was good the way, but not many hands went up. But it's a point, isn't it? How complacent are we? Lukewarm about the scriptures. Lukewarm about our service. Lukewarm about the Saviour and salvation. Lukewarm about sinners that are lost. Well, if we're lukewarm, thank God the Lord can restore us. May God cause us to see what we're really like. Because it's not what we think we are. It doesn't matter what others think we are or praise us. It's what the Lord sees what we really are. And we are a needy people. That's why we've come to the prayer meeting tonight, because we know we've needs. We know we haven't arrived. We know we need the Lord's help. May God help us tonight. Well, thank you for coming.